Those of you that have been to other leadership conferences know that Tim typically speaks about two things and two things only. Discipleship and Scripture. Or discipleship in Scripture, or Scripture as it teaches us how to do disciple. But those are my two things that I bring to conference every year in one shape or form. And in a sense, that will be the same. And in a sense, not so much this year. I do care passionately about discipleship. I do believe it is Christ's heart. And I would commend you, if you want to know more about discipleship, get in the Word. Start in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a great place to start that. But there's no substitute for knowing the Scripture. But if I'm to present to you that what you need for ministry is just to have a head full of Scripture and a commitment to discipleship, and that'll get you there, it's not true. So I want to go into a topic that is a more difficult topic to handle in a setting like this. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. Now, the Holy Spirit's a tough one to talk about because we fight more about the Holy Spirit than we do agree. We treat Him as though He is an it, some weird force from Star Wars. In our absence of a willingness to teach on it, because of the awkwardness, because of the potential for conflict, we allow so much bad teaching to come in that oftentimes, for those of us that want to try and have a broader fellowship in the faith, to get along with believers who maybe don't go to the exact same denomination as us, our solution is to reduce our Trinity to two deities, because God the Father and God the Son are a lot easier to talk about. But to do so robs our ministries of resources we need. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. And I'm going to try as best I can to do so in a way that is generous, but also stresses what is clear and needs to be stressed in Scripture for you to do your ministry. What I'm going to maintain, my main point, where I'll take it tonight is this. The dynamic, holy life revealed in the Word of God can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. Catch this if you catch nothing else. The dynamic, holy life revealed in the Word of God can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. We talk much about wanting to see young people step up and be examples. I believe in that. I'm an example of that. I'm thrilled that Jory could see something in a 17, 16-year-old Tim that I sure didn't see, and neither did anybody else, and challenged me to step up and be an example to the other believers. And the fruit of that is 10 years of ministry commitment that has changed my life and impacted others for His glory. And we have commitment to that godly, holy life. That's why we talk about setting the example in speech, life, love, faith, purity, right? That dynamic and holy life the Scripture reveals will not be possible for you apart from God's Holy Spirit. So we need to dive into that. I'm going to use a couple different passages, but the main thrust of it really is going to be in 1 John. Not usually the first passage you go to for the Holy Spirit, but maybe I'll win you over tonight. Let's start in 1 John chapter 2 and take what will initially be a tangly passage and make some sense of it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 through 29 is what I want to look at. And we'll need to, obviously, as we look at it, unpack 1 John as a whole. Give you a sec to find your way, and then I'll read it. 1 John chapter 2, 26 through 29. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it was taught you, abide in Him. Interesting passage. Got some room for interpreting that perhaps more than one way on the surface. Read John as a whole, and you've got so many options. I want to propose to you three things from this passage. This is what I hope to convince you here shortly. One, that the teaching anointing referred to here is the indwelling Holy Spirit. All right? I'll make that case in a second. Two, that the teaching to abide role of the Holy Spirit is the primary job of the Holy Spirit. That this is not some passing side reference, but of the things the Holy Spirit does, this is the big deal. This is his main job. Three, that this dynamic of the Holy Spirit is the hope and confidence of every believer. Right? These are the three things I want to show you. First, that the teaching anointing here referred to is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the reason I say that is because this isn't the only time that John alludes to this teaching work in us in relation to those who would deceive us or those that would pull us away from Christ. In fact, if you move forward into chapter 3, which chapter 2 precedes, so it's a logical direction, just in case you were wondering why I went that way, he comes back and continues to harp on this of what's going on here to these folks he's writing. So let me read from you a couple passages in 3, verse 4. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away the sins," this him being Christ, "and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So he introduces another concept. Again, he comes to this issue. There's some who are deceiving you. Again, he raises up this issue of abiding. And now he looks not so much to an anointing, but a seed that is planted in you that keeps you from making a practice of sin. He does not say it keeps you from sinning. You will fall into sin. But it keeps you from being able to make that an ongoing practice of your life. There is something in us that when I, as a believer, try to make sin a regular thing in my life, gets in the way. This is the teaching about all things he referred to in the passage we just read. He didn't say it teaches you everything. It teaches you about everything. We're going to chew on that in a sec. But he brings in this abiding. He talks about a seed that was planted in you, and he knows it's planted in you if you've been born of God. That if you have come to Christ believing, been saved, then something is in you that will get in the way of sin. He clarifies it further. If we jump down further in chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Not that the piece I'm skipping is insignificant. It's a great passage. It just isn't going to clarify the Holy Spirit issue that we're chewing on. "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before them. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." That's good news. And he knows everything. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do whatever pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And here's where he finally lays open. What is this thing that's been put in us? What is it that has been given to us? An anointing we have received that affects our abiding. In this case, he says it proves our abiding. And it's God's Holy Spirit. The way that I will know that I abide is going to be God's Holy Spirit. That's the seed within me that gets in the way when I want to keep on sinning. That's the thing that will teach me about all issues when folks are trying to deceive me and pull me away from Christ. It's going to be God's Holy Spirit, right? So that's the first thing I said I wanted to try and teach you, is that the teaching anointing referred to here is the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? So hopefully I've made it textual case for when John says anointing here, he means Holy Spirit. Some of you guys were like, "That's not my church used that phrase anyway." Well, I grew up Baptist, okay, so this work with me. You don't. Holy Spirit's a cuss word when I'm dealing with it. So, case is made. Step two, that the teaching to abide role is the primary job of the Holy Spirit. Well, first off, I'd point out that though John speaks a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit in his gospel, or his epistle here, this is the only role he talks to of. As far as John's concerned, while the gifts of the Holy Spirit might be cool, they're really not relevant to his passage. And I think there's a reason for this, because in John's gospel, when he looks at Jesus telling him, "I'm going to send you a helper," it goes out pretty much the same way. So let's just jump over there quick. In John chapter 16, verses 4 through 14, we hear about Christ's perspective on the Holy Spirit. And this is where I'm really going to make my case that what John is looking at the Holy Spirit doing here in 1 John is indeed the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is the big deal that we can all agree on, even if we disagree on the gifts and stuff, until Jesus comes back. I suspect we will. Ephesians, that's not going to happen. All right, John 16, 4 through 14. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I do not say these, but I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is a, hey, listen up, it'll make sense later. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Their mind, Jesus leaving, would be bad news. That is an understandable perspective. But he says, let me explain what's going on here. He says, so, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All right? This is Jesus' explanation of what the Holy Spirit's about. Note again, he doesn't talk about spiritual gifts. In fact, you don't find spiritual gifts talked about in the Gospels. You might argue we see them done sometimes. Jesus works miracles, sure. I'm not arguing to be mean to spiritual gifts. I'm just trying to argue that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling and the bringing of conviction in particular. That it is the Holy Spirit that makes my hard heart care. It's the Holy Spirit that gets in the way when my hard heart wants to lust after things it should not, and I go chasing sin, because I have been born of God and God's Spirit is in me, no matter how much my sinful nature is down with sin, God's Holy Spirit never will be. And then there begins to be a conflict inside of me, and there begins to be a tension. And though I may try and run from Christ, God's Spirit nags on me. That the primary role of the Holy Spirit is convicting, and that this is what he means when he says, teach you about all things. He didn't say it teaches you everything. It would be very silly for John to say the Holy Spirit will teach you anything, because then why on earth did he write the letter? That's not what he says. He'll teach you about all things. And then in John's Gospel, he says he will guide you into truth. And I do think there's a difference between being taught what truth is and being guided into it. The idea here being, I need conviction if I'm to live truth. And this is where I think it comes to bear on our reading of Scripture. Because if you read the Word of God without conviction from the Spirit of God, you'll never do it. In fact, oftentimes we won't know how to do it. You can know lots about it. A lot of you guys know I'm a study geek. I love to research. This is why I carry my Greek New Testament with me. That's not a particularly normal thing to be done. And it's not even always beneficial. I just think it's fun. That's me. But I can research things. I can know the meaning of a word. I can know the original grammar of the sentence. And until God's Spirit brings conviction, I may do nothing with it. Except for perhaps sin in bragging. I'm good at that. I can do that without conviction. But when it comes to how to live it, I'm going to need help being guided into that truth. I find the truth in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God helps me get into it. Teaches me about it. So in John's situation, back to the passage I said was our whole starting thing, what he's saying is there's some folks here who are trying to deceive you. They're bringing in false teachings that will bring you into sin. And I trust that God's Spirit within you is already bothering you about that, because I know He teaches you about all things. I'll give you an example of this. I got to serve as a pastor briefly, very, very briefly, in Grenada. One of the fellows I worked with is named Garwin Benjamin. Garwin was saved as an adult. And he shares the story of a pastor's son at the church I was working at had been trying to witness to him, and Garwin was fairly hostile to it. He said, "Well, fine, just read the Bible." So Garwin was like, "Fine." He was a fisherman. He went out on a boat, and he reads John 3:16, because that's where you're supposed to start. And he comes back and says, "So what?" And the pastor says, "Well, keep reading. Don't stop there. Read the next couple of verses," which is a really mean trick if you've read the verses around John 3:16. So Garwin goes back out on his boat the next day fishing. He's out in the water around the island of Grenada, and he's reading these verses about the fact that he's judged already. He reads through the end of the chapter, and it's got some very, you know, happy verses, like the one who does not reject, does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. It's just, and here's what changes. He'd heard these things before, but conviction comes. And Garwin, alone in his boat, gets saved. Now, here's what you need to know about Garwin. Here's the story that brings in the teaching about all things. This was a normal thing. Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and teaches you. Garwin participated in the carnival lifestyle that's popular in Grenada, where they have these massive carnival festivals, and they're fairly morally bankrupt. And certain individuals lead the carnival. And part of how they do that is they coat themselves with tar and wear little else, and run around bumping into everybody and making a big mess of the place, and it involves a lot of just lewdness. Garwin was sort of the chief tar man. He was the one that goes and gets the tar, brings it down, and he and his buddies tar up to start this mess, in addition to playing the drums and things. And that was what was happening a day or two after he gets saved on this boat. Now, he didn't think there was anything wrong with this. This is what we do. We're Grenadians. You know, Grenadians, we go out and we have our festival, you know. And so Garwin goes and gets the tar and gets a bunch of, they get like petroleum jelly to make it come off easier. He gets all his stuff, and he's sitting there with two of his buddies, and they're going to tar up, and he just starts weeping. Every time he tries to put the tar on, he's just coming unglued. Something in him is driving him nuts. He's done this a million times, and he's going, "I don't know what's happening." His buddies don't know he's been saved. But one of his buddies looks at him and says, "Garwin, I don't think you can do this." He was absolutely right. Garwin did not understand the substance of what his problem was, but the Holy Spirit was teaching about it. You catch that? He needed to go into the Word later and figure out what all was wrong with the carnivals and develop his convictions. But even coming as a baby in the faith, because God's seed was in him, because God's anointing was upon him, it taught him something about what he was doing, namely that he can't do that. He understood that. So this is the teaching work. When I say teaches us about all things, God's Spirit will teach you about those things that get between you and Christ. He will not sit there silently inside of you and let you bring barriers between you and Christ. Just speak up. This does not in any way compromise the necessity of you being a student of the Word of God. But on the other hand, if you're a student of the Word of God and not seeking to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, you won't use it. And you can still compromise your walk with God left and right. Alright? So this is what I want you to catch, and why I say my teaching on Scripture is incomplete if I don't teach on the Holy Spirit, because if you learn how to study and do word studies from me and you don't learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, I have not set you up well. But there was a third thing I said I would teach you. That this dynamic of the Holy Spirit is the hope and confidence of every believer. And this is alluded to in John in some of the passages we looked at, but it's probably made most clear in passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, now it's a different author, we're moving over to Paul, so forgive me if I'm just completely leapfrog on this one. I'm jumping, but I want to kind of shore in. John talked about the confidence that our hearts have because of this work of the Holy Spirit. This is maybe a clearer way. John talks about the dynamics. I love the fact he talks about when our heart condemns us and when it doesn't condemn us. That I can relate to because I felt that way. Paul says it in drier terms but are very theologically precise. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, that's why I'm not seeing it. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a wordy chunk with a lot of theology that I'll just leave you with you on for another time. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The guarantee. Here's the thing. In Christ's resurrection, I am promised delivery from sin and the grave. Now, in one sense, I have that already. I have been pardoned before Almighty God, and the condemnation of my sin is taken care of. But in another sense, I don't have it yet. I have it promised to me. Because I still live in this messed up body. I still battle temptation every day. And I hope in faith that when I stand before God at the end of my life, what Christ has done is enough. And he will say, yes, you are mine. But this is not a baseless hope. I'm not hoping as in, fingers crossed, maybe, maybe. No, I've got a down payment already. I have a guarantee. And it is the fact that the new nature that I will have is already showing up in me through God's Spirit abiding in me. The very fact that I'm already tasting of that new nature by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, by the teaching work of the Holy Spirit, shows me and promises me that when I get there, he'll say, yes, you're mine. Look, my Spirit's already in you. And so I can have confidence. This is my hope when the battle is going poorly. This is why John raises this, because he's writing to a church who is losing battles. They've got a pastor who's abusing his position and won't even let John visit. And he's got to sneak his letters in. He's teaching them things that lead into sin. This is a group of believers who need to know that you have hope. God's seed abides in you. He's not leaving you hanging. No matter how rough this journey's got, God's still with you. And the confidence you have is the Spirit's in there. You're his. You've got the down payment. He'll carry you through. So that's why I say these are my three teaching points. I'm getting to my three application points. The teaching anointing referred to here is the indwelling Holy Spirit. This teaching to abide role is the primary job of the Holy Spirit, and that this dynamic of the Holy Spirit is the hope and confidence of every believer. In some sense, I suppose that's probably already profoundly practical, but let me flesh it out in how we live it. But let me tack one last thing on with this. It's our hope and confidence point. I've been in ministry long enough, and I've been a believer long enough to realize that probably the vast majority of us have struggled with the issue of doubts. How do I know I'm saved? Especially when I'm not really active. I've been there. If you ask my parents when I got saved, they'll give you a different answer than I would give, because as I struggled with doubts, I had many professions. And the one they noticed was when their kid was sitting in the back of the station wagon and starts praying out loud, Lord Jesus, please save me. I'm a sinner. And I'm like, wow, he just got saved. Well, we're actually a couple days into the experience. I was just still struggling with, like, how do I know? Maybe I should do it again. Maybe I should do it louder. Maybe I should do it in public, you know. I'm trying to figure out, how do I know? And, you know, you can pray the prayer in any number of ways and you still won't have any confidence in the thing. Because you know you're not saved by works, and so it's not like magic formula that gets you through the door. Now, I was 7, so I couldn't have said it that well, but I knew something wasn't right with it. I knew something was off in putting confidence in the phrase. Here's what I want you to catch. God's Spirit is not dwelling and those who are not his. In 1 John, he says it's because you obey the commandment to believe. The condition for this seed being in you, this anointing being upon you, is that you're a believer. So check this out. When you struggle and fret and are concerned about your salvation, you are doing something that sinful man does not do. Sinful man does not seek to please God. Indeed, he can't, because his nature doesn't want to. Yet over and over, when it talks about what this Holy Spirit does, is it seeks to please him and brings conviction in so that we will please him, and conviction in to stop us from doing things that don't please him. Over and over, the repeated phrase you might have noticed was, to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ, to the praise of his glory. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in us. It is not the working of your sinful nature. So let me be clear on this. Your sinful nature does not care whether you are saved or not. It simply doesn't. When you begin to be stirred and concerned, am I right with God? That's a pulse. That's the down payment showing that it's still there. No matter how much you have thwarted it, no matter how much you've messed it up and not lived your life the way you should have, and you've sinned, I'm not condoning that. But take hope. The very fact that you're struggling is a gasp for air that shows that you've been born into the light. Think to that in those moments when things seem dark. And that's why 1 John could say, when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He's recognizing that this Holy Spirit's presence becomes the confidence we need when we really doubt. As leaders, you are not immune from that doubt. Things can get really dark when you try and step out for Christ. Things can get really dark. So cling to that confidence. All right, 3 points of practical application. What? We're not done? Nope. Sorry, I told you my gift is not short talking. My team's like, can I get a witness? No. All right. Catch this, and this I'm taking mostly from John's Gospel when he talks about the Holy Spirit will come and will guide you into truth, and he will take only what I have given him and pass it to you. And all that I have, God has given me. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. And I would challenge you to think of it this way. The Holy Spirit binds the believer to Christ for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit binds the believer to Christ. What I mean here is we talk about having Christ's life lived in you. What Christ is saying in that passage is the way that happens is through God's Spirit in you. Because he takes what's Christ and puts it in you. He's the fuse that makes Christ show up in you. He shows up in you through the Holy Spirit's work in you. I would even put it this boldly. Seeking the indwelling life of Christ to be manifest in us apart from the Holy Spirit is to do so apart from the plan of Christ and the authority of Christ. If you want to try and look like Jesus and don't do it through the Holy Spirit's work in you, you're not doing it Jesus' way. And he's not on your side in the process. We can do a lot of things for proud and arrogant reasons, and sometimes it is convenient to try and look like Jesus, at least on a superficial level. We still live in a country where if you pander to the religious crowd, it can get you a little bit of favor if you don't do it too thoroughly. I assure you, the Holy Spirit won't let you play that game. That's not the life of Christ lived in. So seeking to be like Christ apart from the Holy Spirit, you're off. You're not doing it Christ's way. You're not doing it under his authority. And so you can actually try and emulate Christ and end up being an enemy of Christ. And the key issue is, are you going to listen to God's Spirit? Because this is how Christ is going to show up in you. So we abide in Christ by the Holy Spirit, but for he conveys the heart of Christ to us. So often, the issue becomes, what is Christ's heart in this situation? How do I know what Christ cares about? I may know what Scripture says, but the issue is I just don't care. That's why we had the Bible toss in my speech last year. For those of you that weren't here, I threw a Bible across the whole sanctuary. And the point was that we need to care about Scripture. It's not enough to say it's inspired. That has to change it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. No amount of Bible tossing can make you care. The Holy Spirit needs to care. And so he conveys Christ's heart to us. If I'm going to be a minister who's used of God, I've got to be a minister who is sensitive to the heart of Christ, and I do that through a sensitivity to God's Spirit inside of me. We are taught concerning all things via the Holy Spirit. I've talked about this already, and so I'm just going to plow through this point. But he guides us into truth. This is not unique to his other ministries. It's the same thing. It's conviction. It's a matter of conduct rather than content. It's a matter of conduct rather than content. Content I got to get from Scripture. But how to live it, I get from the Holy Spirit. And this is an analogy that made sense to me. It's like a bullet. And the Holy Spirit would be the gunpowder, and the Scripture would be the lead, actual bullet at the top. The lead bullet is important. The lead tip is important for the bullet actually getting the job done. But no gunpowder is going to be a bullet that just sits in the chamber. Right? You could try to get out and throw it. Phil here is a deer hunter. If you want to try that route sometime, let me know how that works. I'm suspecting no deer. On the same token, you can take gunpowder with no bullet on it, and you'll get a loud bang. And that's it. These are the two extremes we gotta avoid. Being a loud pop with no shot, and being a dud in the chamber. And I really think that that's a good description of a lot of Christians. Some of us are all about the Holy Spirit without any concern for the Word of God, and that's a problem. It's a lot of bang and not a lot of shot. Right? That's why we want to major on the gifts, because that's the bang. You see that stuff. It's really cool. The indwelling personal life, whether God's Spirit is speaking to me and whether I listen when He does, nobody gets to see that. There's no bang. But when I've got a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit like that, and I'm in the Word of God, now I got a bullet that can actually pop something open. Pierce through stuff. Right? This is the relationship I'm calling you to. Is to be in the Word, but to be in the Word in a spirit of prayer that says, Lord, speak to me. Lord, what must I do with this? Where have I departed from you on this? Teach me about this truth. So many times in my devotional life, this is what I need to do. I don't know if you've ever had this. You get up in the morning, you're going to have devotions, right? Some of you guys really appreciate talking, having your regimen. Okay, so my regimen. In the morning do I seek thee, O God. Steal it from the Psalms and go with it. And you read through the passage and you're like, I got nothing. And it wasn't that I didn't understand the passage. He said, this guy begat that guy. It was in my one-year Bible reading plan, and now what? You had those days? Maybe it wasn't even on one that was even that classically hard to apply. God put it in there. It has value. And what I have to do is then go, Lord, speak to me. Teach me concerning this truth that I am living. And then I read it again, praying over step of the way. And then usually, because I am a bit hard-headed with God and a tad bit stubborn, I have to read it a couple dozen more times. But we catch a point where the light bulb goes on and God's Spirit says, do you see that bit there? We never do that. Like yesterday. And then suddenly, the passage is not irrelevant and dry. It's an issue I'm going to have to deal with today. We've got to read the Word of God with the Spirit of God so that He can guide us in the truth. Alright? The Holy Spirit is the means by which we accomplish the glory of God. I mentioned this over and over, repeated in here, is the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. That's our chief end. That's what we're after. Your life matters only so much as it glorifies God. And the Holy Spirit will be the means that God gets you there. And here's why. This is what I think is so stinking cool. When God uses the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth and you live it out, and He then works it to His glory, then it was not of you and it was not for you. You can't say, oh, I did that. No, you read it and you had to have God's Holy Spirit show you how to do it. No credit for you on that one. And the Holy Spirit is going to seek God's glory, so He's not for you. He's for God. Jesus said, when I send Him, He's going to talk what I say. The Holy Spirit's in there to be an advocate for Him in you. The issue being, I can do good things for me and by me. And then the credit is due me. But when I do good things for Him, by Him, then from start to finish, the thing is all to the glory of God. That's where it gets powerfully God-glorifying in worship. And so this is why this is how we've got to pursue living every step of the day. Everything you do as a leadership team, it matters whether you're going into it just walking in your own flesh or in a spirit of prayer saying, Lord, how would you use this moment? Lord, what would you do through this practice, through this leadership meeting, through this presentation, through this conversation I'm having after practice with the kid who always corners me and talks to me? Because I want to get a sense for your heart on this. I want to take your word and let your Holy Spirit apply it in here so that all of the glory is yours in my ministry. That's a powerful life impacting ministry. It works. When we allow the Holy Spirit to activate the Word of God in our lives, He is glorified in both the process and the product, is what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is the proof and promise of salvation. Honestly, I already said, the work of the Holy Spirit confirms our salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit in us secures it. Stepping out as a young person in a ministry can be one of the most intimidating things you will face. As much as I can say now, thank you, Jory, for believing in me and pulling me out, that was not my feelings towards Jory a particular night in 2000. We were about, a day and a half into training camp, and this is when he informs me that he's going to make me a leader. Let me give you some context. I was talking with a friend just recently about when we used to go to prayer meeting together, and this would have been in the year preceding your visit, and how in order for me to pray in prayer meeting, my friend would kick me until I began to pray. That's the Tim King that showed up on their tour. I did not pray out loud without a buddy kicking me till my shin hurt. It took that much to get it out of me. And then this fellow looks at me and says, I'm going to make you a leader. And I went up to my room and I wept. And my prayer was a very sanctified, God, you can't do this. What do you think you're doing? It's very holy and mature and petty. And you know, that was where I was at. But the key thing happened that night, which is God did bring conviction. He broke me. Broke through that stubborn facade of I don't do anything, I just hide and stay silent. And I remember vividly, I prayed, Lord, fine, I'll do this. But you've got to help me. Because I can't do it on my own. And this guy said, that's what I was pooping, you would say all along. I did not understand how profound a statement that was. It was a prayer of a very broken and giving up person, but it was a prayer of a person God could use. Because they were going to walk in this thing through the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, I was known on that tour for my love of Scripture. That's where I began to give Bible studies that people listened to. My second Bible study ever was given on that tour, so thank you for making that happen, too. But it was given a lot of prayer. And man, I can tell you, it was the first time I went in the Word of God, and I got so excited because I was reading it, and it was speaking to stuff in my life, and there was a million things I needed to apply it to this minute, and we're not even back from tour yet, so half the stuff I can wait till we're done. And I got up, and I was so burdened by the Holy Spirit concerning my study of Nehemiah. That was my second Bible study ever. That I got up and gave my kids, my teammates, both barrels. There was not a space for error in there. That was the shortest, longest Bible study I've ever given. I suspect it was under 10 minutes, and it really should have gone a half hour for the same content. But there was such an overwhelming sense of how much it mattered. And it was nothing terribly new. I'd read Nehemiah before, but I had not read it broken for the Holy Spirit of God. And I remember when I got done, because the bus was silent. It was a mix of what just happened, what did he say, and now what do we do? And I remember because it was quiet for several seconds, and I was starting to feel a little bit awkward, and then one of the kids just said, well. And my ministry began. I love the Word of God. I love to study the languages. I encourage you to pursue discipline study. But I would be amiss if I taught you that reading alone would get you there. No, rather, I would say the dynamic, holy life revealed in the Word of God can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. And so it matters this instant where you sit with the Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about when I describe conviction coming upon you as you read? Or has that been a long time since you've been there? I can teach you to do word studies and it won't fix that problem. I would love to teach you how to do grammatical analysis. It won't fix that problem either. When you pray, is it just talking at God and reciting lists of requests? Or is it pleased that He guides you into truth? Those are different kinds of prayer. Prayer is a profound part of my ministry. I shared a quote with some of the kids on my team as we were driving out here. I was reading from an author, Leonard Ravenhill. And he said, "Where are the ministerium committees who are appointing pastors who will ask the pastors how much time you spend in prayer?" He says, because pastors who don't spend 2 hours in prayer a day are a dime a dozen, whether they have a degree or not. I have a Bible degree, and I agree. If you do not labor in prayer to meet with God's Spirit and let Him apply the Word, that degree is just a really fancy thing you can hang on the wall. But on the other side is the interesting thing, as he said, pastors who could labor 2 hours in prayer. And if you're like me, there was a point in my life, and many of you may well be there, 2 hours is a very ominous number for him to have mentioned. Because I'll tell you what, you run out of lists to recite in about 10 minutes. Then you start making stuff up. You pray in circles and repeat a couple of things that you really care about. And you look at the watch and you hope, you really, really hope that it's been 2 hours and it's been about 15 minutes. Recitation prayer was not going to get you to be a person who can labor like Christ did in prayer. It just won't get you there. But communing with the Holy Spirit, realizing He's a person, that He indwells and that He has the ability to guide you into truth, will. That'll bring you into prayer as you start going, "Lord, am I right with You in the way I'm leading my ministry? Are there any things that I'm doing right now that just offend You? Work against You?" And about that time, two or three things start kind of rumbling in your heart. You're like, "Lord, did I miss something? I've been doing it this way for years on this thing." And if you're really savvy, you'll probably have a Bible next to you at this point. That'd be a wise move. You start going to some passages and rereading some things that maybe you knew before. And the Holy Spirit starts shooting bullets off. Next thing you knew, 2 hours have gone by like that. And you're walking away with a journal with a list of things you got to go work on like yesterday. Laboring in prayer will only come through a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit, where He is more than a subject of your theology book. He is somebody you're in an abiding, vibrant relationship with. That happens when we let Him have His will and conviction. I have told kids on my team, somewhat carefully, if I had to pick between the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit and the abiding indwelling conviction, I would pick the conviction, hands down. Because one, the glory of God dwells within me and just shapes every moment of my life. And the other, I'm just a bystander watching it happen. And while it's kind of cool to see something cool happen, I'll take God inside of me and God beside me. I don't want to be a bystander, a spectator. I want Him. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is the main thing. Where do you sit with that? Do you listen? So Joy said, we're going to wrap up and give you just a time to pray. This is not a time for list prayer. I'm not saying don't bring your supplications before the Lord. There's enough scripture that says do that. That I would say by the burdening of the Holy Spirit, you will. But you need to make sure that you're right with one. It's going to be the channel you speak through. So take some time for that. At the beginning of a leadership conference, things are going to be shared with you tomorrow and Sunday from Scripture. Counsel is going to be shared from other leaders, speaking to what it means to follow Christ in our weird little ministry of mime discipleship themes. And the successfulness of this time will not hinge on how bright we are as speakers. Thank goodness. But on whether, as you listen to truth, you will allow the Word of Spirit of God to take the Word of God and activate it. So let me pray for you, and then give you some time. for you to just pray and seek God. Father, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the journey. It has been a long road chasing you and serving you. And God, I confess for myself, I've been in over my head more times than not. I look out at a room full of leaders who are stepping up. We do not know what we are getting into, Lord, and we need you. We cannot do this. Impress upon our hearts tonight, Lord, the truth of that. Guide us into that truth. God, I invite you to come and reveal in my heart the confidences that I have embraced, the things that I have become so sure of and so prideful of, that I don't look to you anymore. God, if there are things in our lives that are preventing us from leaning upon your Spirit's guidance, instead allowing us to walk by our own desires and our own passions and our own flesh, open our eyes that we may see. And God, as you show, as you reveal, as you connect truth to experience, give us the humility and yet also the tenacity to deal with it. God, the result of this time, I pray, would be to your glory, not to mine, not to Ames, not to this conference, not to any individual seeing you, Lord. You, by your Spirit, guide us to your glory. We will praise you.